And we'll open them in the New Testament to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. On Sunday mornings, we're making our way verse by verse through Philippians. And Sunday night, Galatians. Wednesday night, Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. While you're turning, let me remind you that the Apostle Paul writes this second letter to the Thessalonian church because they had received a counterfeit letter from somebody who claimed to be Paul. And they signed his name to it, even. And in that letter, this writer told them they were living in the day of the Lord. And that really upset them, because when Paul was really there, he told them differently. That contradicted everything that he'd taught them. And so they were very upset. And so because of this terrible persecution that they were already in, and the fact that this false letter arrived, it was easy for them to believe that message. But Paul writes this to counter the counterfeit, if you please. And it was very important that they get the letter, and they did, and it really, really helped. And it helps us understand end time things. What's going to happen, really happen at the end time. Now, this letter tells them, and we know also, that we're not yet in the day of the Lord. And he gives two main reasons why we know that, starting in verse 3. He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," now he's talking about the day of the Lord, "that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." Now that phrase falling away is often called the great falling away. It's a reference to the great apostasy that's going to come throughout all of professing Christendom immediately following the rapture of the church. As soon as the rapture occurs. Now you know that one day very soon, Jesus is going to come and take away all the saved folks. The Bible says in his 1 Thessalonian letter, Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "The dead in Christ shall rise first," right? "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together." So if you die before the rapture, you go to be with Jesus. We plant your body out there somewhere. And then when you are coming back with Jesus at the rapture, your body comes out of the grave, is made perfect, reunited with your soul, and we who are alive and remain follow right behind, and we're changed and made perfect also. And then we go to be with the Lord for 7 years, and tribulation occurs on this earth, 3.5 years of peace, then 3.5 years of war, and it culminates with Jesus not coming for us, but with us, and he makes an end of the Antichrist and the false prophet and all the rest, and sets up his millennial 1,000-year kingdom. Now, everyone who's saved comprises the body of Christ. We call that the church. And at the moment Jesus returns, they will be removed all at the same time worldwide that fast. And don't think for a moment that there will be no more church services anymore, because the following Sunday, the churches will be filled. They'll be filled. When the true church is removed, what's called Christendom will continue. Now, Christendom is a big word that just means what I call professing Christianity. There's people that possess Jesus. They're possessing Christians. And then there's professing Christianity, which is those that say they're saved, but they're not. And the professing Christianity will not go because they don't possess eternal life. You better be glad you possess eternal life. And when you are a possession of Christ, he takes you away. But professing Christianity will continue, and the buildings will be filled with people. But there won't be saved people. They will be people who merely professed faith in Christ but didn't really possess him as such. And they will forsake all true worship of Jesus, and they will do what is called, they will apostatize. They will apostatize. And that just means that they will turn from the truth to fables and lies. And the devil's plenty willing to give them fables and lies. Now, what they're going to do is they're going to turn and worship the Antichrist instead. And that's the falling away that Paul is talking about here in chapter 2, verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now, at this moment, The falling away that he's talking about is in its gestation period. You all know what I mean by that? In other words, it's in its early birthing period, or waiting for the day, you know, back when we raised chickens, my grandpa raised chickens. A chicken would lay an egg, and we didn't buy chicks; they're too expensive. So he would, you know, they would lay eggs. He would keep some of the eggs, and they would have a brooder. You know what I'm talking about? And they would raise the chickens out there, and they would or have the chickens out there with the eggs, and then the eggs would begin to gestate. That just means they go through the process of making a new chicken, okay, a little chick. And then they would hatch, and then they would grow up and all the rest. Well, today, of course, that takes a lot less longer because the way that the chicken farmers have changed everything, it used to take a long time from the time that it hatched to grow up, either eatable or can be a laying hen or whatever. It used to take quite a while, and I forget the amount of weeks it used to take now, but they've shortened that way up, you know. But it's called a gestation period. From the time that the egg is laid to the time it hatches is the time it gets ready for the revealing of the chicken. That's where we're at with the great falling away. The falling away is in its gestation period. It's already begun, and it's getting ready, and eventually it's going to open up when the rapture occurs, we'll be gone. So here in 2 Thessalonians 2, pardon me, that's what he's talking about. So the first thing that must happen before the day of the Lord can happen is the falling away must happen first. Okay? So the church is taken away, and the man of sin is revealed, then the falling away occurs. So that hasn't happened yet, right? So number one, we know that we're not in the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is another reference to the judgment of God, the tribulation of God, or that we call the tribulation, the judgment of God. Okay, number two, found in verse 3 also. He says, he calls him the man of sin. Notice, he says, that man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. These are phrases, references to the Antichrist. And in Revelation 13, he's called what you and I remember because we've heard it all our lives. He's called the beast, right? The beast. Now, he will not be an animal, obviously, as such, but he will be beastly in character. In other words, he will be a vile, filthy, base individual. And immediately following the rapture of the church, the Antichrist will be revealed. And he will do some unbelievable things, horrible things. And here in this passage of Scripture to follow from verse 3, we're going to look at six characteristics quickly of the Antichrist. And you might want to take a pen and find a margin in your Bible or a flywheel or fly leaf somewhere. Characteristics of the Antichrist. Characteristics of the Antichrist. Now remember, you and I will be gone. If you're saved, or if it's a child before they reach the age of what the theologians call accountability, they're kept safe. And so the saved people and the safe children, if it's an adult that has mental disabilities, they're safe, right? And so all those that are saved and those that are unable to understand their need for Jesus yet, they're all taken out, okay? And so we're gone. And the Antichrist will be revealed. I was watching television the other night, might have been Sunday night. I was flipping along. I don't remember which night it was. And there was a guy on there. He's on one of the Christian TV stations. Listening to this, and I didn't listen very long because you can clutter up your head with goofy stuff, you know, that they say. And he was trying to make people think certain things about the Antichrist and all the rest. And I just flipped a thing, said, oh, what a nut. And then day or so later, I saw this guy, reference to this fellow on the internet. And so I recognized him, looked a little bit further. And of course, there's lots of unbiblical teaching about the end times. The church is not going to go through the tribulation. There's a lot of reasons we know that. The easy one for me to remember is the fact that every time God judged the entire world, he did not do it with his children present. The first time was Noah, right? Noah and his family were saved by the water of the flood, on top of the water. And when God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, right, he took out Lot just Lot. Now, that doesn't mean only Lot. That means Lot who was just. You mean Lot was saved? Yes, but he was really backslidden. But he was still a child of God, and so he took him out. Then he pours out judgment. When God judges the world with the last time, which will be, you know, during the tribulation, we're going to be gone. We're going to be gone. There's lots of other Bible passages that teach that. Some teach that the Christians go partway through, the church goes partway through, or all the way through, but it doesn't, because it makes the Bible a bundle of contradictions. So the man of sin has not yet been revealed. And when he is revealed, then he will make a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world economy. And you can see how we're heading to those things. It's in the news. I mean, you've got the Roman Catholic Pope, for example, making friends with the Muslims. And you've got you've got the Hindus making friends with the Muslims, and the Muslims hate everybody. They won't, you know, their whole religious system is designed to either convert you or kill you. And yet they're making friends with the Roman Catholics, and I mean it's just unbelievable how it's just like we're reading the Bible in the headlines. It's amazing. And so we see the one world economy headed that way, or our economy headed to the one world economy. We can see the one world government coming. We can see the one world religion coming. And when the Antichrist is revealed, all of that will lock into place. So the first characteristic of the Antichrist is in verse 3. It says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And the word sin has to do there in the original language, which the English is translated, lawlessness. What is sin? It's a transgression of God's law. And so he will be a man of lawlessness. He will obey no laws except his own. For you see, the man of sin will be a law unto himself. He will disregard the laws of man. He will not respect the Constitution, for example, of the United States, or any of the legal documents of any of the nations of the world. He will disregard the laws of man. He will disregard the law of God. And he will obey no laws except those that he sets up for himself. And he will be answerable to no one because, as he sees it, there's no controlling authority. There's no one that can tell him what to do. But one day he's going to find out he's terribly wrong, right? He's going to find out that he's incredibly wrong. So number one, he'll be a man of lawlessness. Number two, he will be a blasphemer. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God, that is worshipped, so that he, as presenting himself as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. Once true Christianity is removed, the church is removed, the Antichrist will be revealed. He will establish in the city of Jerusalem a false system of worship. Now, why Jerusalem? Why? Because he will be a Jew. Genesis 40, that's what made me think of this guy. This guy on the television was trying to make people think that this isn't true, but the Bible says that he will be of the tribe of Dan. Genesis chapter 49. The church is taken away. The Antichrist is revealed. He sets up his one world government, his one world economy, and works on the one world religion. And when the Jews finish their temple in Jerusalem, he comes and sits on the throne of David and proclaims himself as God Almighty. And the Jews will have a wall-eyed fit, as well they should. And they'll break out into a war between the Antichrist and Israel. And that'll go on for 3.5 years. And when it looks like they're going to lose, Jesus comes. And he lays the enemies of Christ and the enemies of Israel, waste in the Valley of Megiddo. Now there were three temples. There was Solomon's temple, the temple that Zerubbabel built, and there was the Herodian temple, which was the one that Jesus went to. And that was destroyed. All of them are gone. And that one was just, each replaced the other. That one was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus of the Roman Empire. And on the site that temple was placed, there is a small building called the Mosque of Omar, When you see a picture of Jerusalem, you see, almost without question, they show a picture of the Mosque of Omar with that gold dome on it. You've seen that big gold dome. That's sitting on the original site of the temple of Jesus' day. It's called the Dome of the Rock, and that's there right now. And immediately following the removal of the church at the rapture, the Mosque of Omar will be replaced with a new temple in Jerusalem. Now, how it's going to be removed, I don't know. I've jokingly, sort of, not really, but sort of jokingly said that, you know, when Jesus comes, he takes the church away. As he's getting ready to go back to heaven with us, he spits on the Mosque of Omar and it vaporizes. Now, that may happen. But somehow, it's gone. The Jews already had, are you aware of this? Israel has the plans to build the thing. It has the materials already in stock, ready in storage, waiting to build it. They could start building tomorrow if the Mosque of Omar was removed. And upon the completion of the new temple, the Antichrist will assume the throne of David and be worshipped as the Christ, as the Messiah. So one of his characteristics is of lawlessness, but also that of blasphemy. Blasphemy, number 3, found in verse 8. And then shall the wicked, capital W, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and that it shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And he shall be, notice it's wicked, capital W. Now, it's a proper noun. He's the wicked one. He will be wicked, evil. It's two words in the original language. It means no law. He will be without law. He will not obey God's law. This ties in with number 1, but it's also somewhat different because he will be such a vile person. Not only will he be a person of lawlessness, he will be a person that purposely violates God's law. He will be the one who will be without laws. He will be the lawless one. Number 4. He will also be an imitator, a counterfeit Jesus, a counterfeit Messiah. That's in verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. The Antichrist will use his power, he will use signs and wonders and miracles to establish himself as God. Now remember, there are two kinds of miracles in the Bible. What I call them is category 1 and category 2. It makes it easy for me to remember. 1 and 2. Category 1 miracle is where God works in our lives and does beautiful, wonderful things, but he doesn't break what we call natural law to do it. Category 2 is where he does certain things and he breaks natural law to do that. The parting of the Red Sea would be an example of category 2, where that's just not natural law, okay? You know, the Red Sea does not part up and let you walk on dry ground. It just doesn't do that without, you know, divine intervention. So category 1, pardon me, God, miracles God is doing all the time. All of us could probably, if we would be willing to, share testimonies of how God has done blessed things in our lives every single day in our lives since we've been saved. Just being saved is a blessing, right? That's a miracle. And so I call those category 1, but only 2 times, or 3 times, pardon me, in world history has God used category 2 miracles. The first time was with Moses. Every single time, by the way, it was for the purpose of authentication, to authenticate the messenger and his message. Moses was the first, and the message was, "Let my people go." The messenger is Moses, and to a degree Aaron, and then let my people go. God used category 2 miracles to prove there's no way that anybody could do this but the one true God. And the Egyptians' armies had that demonstrated to them empirically on the floor of the Red Sea. The second time God broke natural law, category 2 miracles, again to authenticate the messenger and the message. The messenger was Elijah and his apprentice Elisha, and the message was, Jehovah is the only God. And we've talked about how the, for example, the prophets of Baal, you know, they built a big altar and they tried to get the fire to come down and nothing happened. And Elijah's over there sitting in his, you know, lazy boy with a stick on the side, just waiting for them. And you know, he said, what's wrong? Maybe he just can't hear. Is he on vacation? And he's really taunting them. If you read it, he's taunting them. I wonder if we'd be that brave. And he's just having fun with them. And finally, when they've done everything they can do, he says, pour water on it. And do it again and again. And they poured and poured and poured and poured. And finally, the water was just, everything, the wood and the sacrifice was soaked. And the water was all around the thing, you know, like a gutterless house, you know, a trough. He just bows and says, show them who is really God, Lord. And the fire came down from heaven and consumed everything. And a tongue of fire licked up the water in the trough, the guttering, you know, the little moat around the thing. And what did the prophets of Baal say? Jehovah is God. He really is God. The third time, the messenger is Christ. What is the message? Messiah is here. And he did all kinds of second category miracles. The healing of the blind, the lame, the halt. Bringing people back to life. Now, the third time, or the fourth time in world history, where we will see category two miracles will be when the Antichrist comes. And he will be counterfeiting God's miracles. He'll be counterfeiting God's signs and wonders. They will be demonically controlled in an attempt to fool people into believing that the Antichrist is the Messiah. And that's the reason why, as we get closer and closer to the day of the Lord and the Antichrist, that you see more and more of this kind of stuff beginning to happen. It is not biblical. It is counterfeit. We have the completed Bible. We have the living Christ in our hearts. We do not need second category miracles to know that he is alive. We do not need, you know, signs and wonders from heaven to prove to us we have the living word of God. We sing a song, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. We don't need to have a ball of fire coming down from the sky. We don't need to see, you know, beings in light standing at the foot of our bed. The Antichrist will use these signs and wonders and miracles to try to establish himself as God. Number five, fifth characteristic out of six, found in verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. He will be a deceiver. He's just a flat out liar. Everything the devil says is a lie. And he'll speak right out of the Antichrist. He will be Satan incarnate, and he will be lying. He will be lying about his ability to save mankind, and he will know he's lying. Isn't that amazing? Lastly, in verses 3 and verses 8, he will be doomed to destruction. Look at this. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin revealed, the son of perdition, who shall, verse 8 then, And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Very soon Christ is going to come for his own. And all true believers will be removed. Then the Antichrist will be revealed. And he will oppose all that is godly in the world. He will set himself up as the one world Messiah in the temple built in Jerusalem. And those who merely professed Christ in this side of the rapture will apostatize. They will fall away and worship the beast. You say, well, in verse 5, what does it say? Well, it's going to tell us what's going to happen. Verse 5, he says, remember ye not when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And they probably went, oh yeah, we remember. Verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now, Paul's reminding them of these things because of the counterfeit letter, remember? He said, don't you remember when I told you all this stuff? Yes, okay. Now, you already know then what is withholding, that he might be revealed in his time. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And he, then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Paul says, now, there is right now a force in the world that is hindering the final, full, total development of evil worldwide. In other words, the devil and all of his critters and the evil things he's got going are on a short leash. And the Holy Spirit is the restrainer. He's the one that hindereth. It says, only he who now letteth. See, you ever had a dog with a leash that you had trouble controlling? We've got a neighbor that walks around with this. She's probably weighs 90 pounds if she were sopping wet. And she's got a dog that's probably almost as heavy as she is. And this thing is a massive creature. And it kind of like, I wonder what happens at their house. You know, okay, it's time for me to take you for a drag. Because she's holding him like this. You know, he just. And you do everything you can to keep that dog on, restrained. Because otherwise it's going to run rampant. Well, that's the way that that the devil is, evil is right now. It's on a leash, and the Holy Spirit is restraining. The Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers in the church age, uses us as salt and light to restrain the evil of this world. You want to know why our world is so messed up? It's because we're failing to be salt and light in the dark and dying world in which we live. It's not the Democrats' fault. It's not the Republicans' fault. It's not the Libertarians' fault. I don't know who are there. Other political parties? You name it. It's not the black people's fault or the green people's fault or the brown people's fault or the white people's fault or the polka dot people's fault. It's, we don't have a skin problem in this world. We have a sin problem. That's the problem. And when we can get past race and religion and money and power and all, bottom line is people need to get saved. That's, and you get people saved, and all this hatred goes away. I'm so sick of I grew up in the early 60s through all the race riots and all this, and it was bad. I remember Martin Luther King and all the marching, and God bless them for trying to do what's right to get people of color to be treated properly. I agree with that. I mean, I'm 1/8 Cherokee. I mean, I agree with that. If you don't like Germans, I'm half German, so bad too, I suppose. But the point is, it's the hatred between nationalities and races and political side. It is just everywhere. It's not just this color against that color. It's this political group against that political group, this religion against that. It's in everything you can look at. The hatred is everywhere. Why? Because the devil is getting everybody ready to go hate Israel. And Israel, pardon me, hatred for Israel is climbing. They call it anti-Semitism. We've got people in our National Congress that absolutely publicly declare that they hate Jews. Now, yeah, they're elected Muslims, which is another whole thing that boggles my mind. How you can, but anyway, but the fact is the fact is that they were not expunged from the House of Representatives for making those vile anti-Semitic statements. Satan hates Israel. Why? Because Israel was used by God to give the world two important things. Number one, the Word of God. Number two, the Son of God. And he so hates them for that, he wants to destroy them. And he's going to try, and it's going to come to a head right before the rapture at a war. It's going to involve Russia, by the way. Y'all are hearing all about Russia. Russia's not, the devil's not through with Russia. Ezekiel 38 and 39 make that really clear. And Israel is going to be attacked by Russia and some of her allies, including China. And they're going to go down there, and the English-speaking peoples of the world are going to say, naughty, naughty, that's not nice. Because we will be so weak. We're going to have dialogue. while they're murdering, and they're doing it now, by the way, Syria has got everything they've got aimed at Israel right now. Are you aware that every single day in Israel, they have bombings? They have terrorist attacks on their country every single day? And we sit over here and go, that's just not nice. You shouldn't do that. And when it looks like at the end of the church age that Israel's going to be destroyed at the war of Gog and Magog, Jesus will come for us. And while he's doing that, he'll smack them back, all those attackers of Israel. And the world people will go, Israel has a secret weapon. And boy, will they be right. What do you want? We want a temple. Okay, get the bulldozers. Don't care what you Muslims think. We don't want their secret weapon smacking us again. You want a temple? Fine, we'll help you build it. And they'll doze it over or whatever, and then they'll build the thing. By the way, if you study the history of Israel, 1967, the Seven-Day War? Wasn't that 67? And you read some of the testimony of the Palestinian, the Muslim Persian people who were fighting against the Jewish soldiers. Have you ever read any of this? They talk about, man, you know, where did you get that huge army? And these people go, well, what do you mean? They were just like, I remember one story vaguely, but a lot of pieces of different stories. But one of them was this guy, and a couple of others were like by themselves. I mean, they knew they were going to die. And out there was this huge number of soldiers from the enemy. You know, the Muslim soldiers going to attack them, Palestinians. And they didn't. And they found out decades later. I mean, they ran into some people that, you know, were on the other side that survived it. And, well, we didn't dare attack. Why? But you had this huge army to protect you. What are you talking about? One of them said, we saw Abraham with a flaming sword. We saw soldiers with flaming swords surrounding your camp. Israel's got a secret weapon. We do not want to mess with him. So what do you want? We want a temple. Everything goes fine for 3.5 years. Then the Antichrist desecrates the temple. That's called the abomination of desolation in the Old Testament. Then the war starts up again. Going to get them this time, he thinks. At the end of the tribulation, 3.5 years later, total of 7, he's got them trapped. And they're all getting ready to attack down in the valley of Megiddo. If you've ever seen that huge valley, big flat thing, looks like Kansas. Flat. And most of it is. And most of Kansas looks the same at night as it does in the daytime, except one's dark than the other. I mean, just nothing there. And all these armies will be gathered, and Jesus will come with us. His foot will touch the Mount of Olives. It will split in two, and he will destroy all the enemies of Israel so much that the blood will flow about that high. Up to the horse's bridle. That's pretty deep. Until then, the Holy Spirit restrains all of that from happening through us. The development of evil, as soon as we're gone, will move forward at a frenetic pace. And when the true church is removed, he will no longer be restraining. He's now holding back. When the day of the Lord is ushered in, God will remove the bridle off of sin. And it will come to its full maturation. And literally, all hell will break loose. Literally. Now, overnight, sin will become fully developed. And everything that Satan is trying to do now, he will do, and worse. And the result will be such terrible judgment that God would almost have to go back and apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. It'll be so bad. You say, well, all I have to do is wait until I see some of the signs and I'll just accept Jesus as my Savior. That's not how it's going to happen. People that hear the gospel prior to the rapture can't wait until the rapture is over and go, oh, time to get saved. How do you know that? It says it right here. verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why are they perishing? Because they received not the love of the truth. Who is that? Jesus. That they might be saved. And for this cause, because they rejected Christ prior to the rapture, by choice, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, the word a is there is a definite article. It can be translated the lie, that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, but he is, but the Antichrist is, that they might be all be judged, that word damned means judged, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, the movies and the books left behind that say that people that hear the gospel prior to the rapture can get saved after the rapture are not telling you the truth. It is imperative that people that are lost get saved now while there's yet time. But let's say, hypothetical. Let's say that what I just said is not biblically true. It is still no less important that they get saved as quickly as possible, because we don't know when they might die. But it is true. And so therefore, not only do we not know when they might die, and they need the gospel and to receive Christ as soon as possible, but if they hear the gospel and then the rapture comes, they will not be able to be saved. They'll believe the wrong Messiah, small m. And that would be terrible. So it's up to us. It's up to us. Well, let's pray.